All right. Thank you, Brother Dwayne, for filling in the gap for us. I appreciate that very much. All right, we're in Matthew. All right. Take the Word of God, chapter 10, as we work our way through. I'm just always amazed at when you open the Word of God and you begin to study it, you begin to take in consideration all that's in what Jesus has said and what He has taught, and it's a mountain of information, just a mountain. And the Word of God, maybe it's just me, I don't know, but it seems to get richer and richer and richer. Every time I open it and read it and study it and look at it, and I say, wow, I didn't see that before. And it just kind of grows. And I hope the same is true with you as well. But Matthew chapter 10 is where we are. We're going to start reading in verse 16. Okay, so find your place there. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, we're going to read a section of Scripture. We're not going to be able to cover all the information obviously involved in this passage of Scripture, but it's so rich and so important, especially for us today in the United States of America. So those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together, and I'll be reading the Word of God. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, how encouraging is that, huh? It gets better. "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Father, we thank you that we can be gathered together here, that we have physical ability, mental faculties that enable us to be here. But even then, it's only by your grace, only by your grace, that we live and breathe and exist. And it'll be by your grace that our heart beats its last time and our breath exits our body, and we'll understand the glory of your grace when we enter the heavenly realms. Seize our soul this morning and draw us to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, to be totally honest, there are times when the teachings of Jesus seem to be a little unnerving. This is one of those times. One of those times. They're one of those passages. You know, if you just picked up the Bible for the first time and you read this particular passage, you might think twice about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Seriously. If this is what you read, it would be like, whoa! There's nothing in this passage that would compel you to follow Christ. And matter of fact, there's every reason in this passage not to follow Christ if you're just reading this particular passage of Scripture. And while I say that, and while I'm sounding a little radical in what I'm saying here, there is some semblance to what Jesus is saying here and what men and women do when they go into the military. Because when they go into the military, they know they're going to have to go to boot camp. And they know boot camp is not going to be fun. You know, I've never been through boot camp. I've heard people talk about what it's like to go through boot camp. It's not fun, but that's what you signed up to do when you put your name on that line. And not only that, you signed up that if there was a war, you would be willing to go and be shot at. And not only would you be willing to be shot at, you're willing to be wounded in the war. And not only be willing to be wounded, you're willing to be tortured. And not only that, you're willing to die for your country. When you sign up for the military, you sign up for all that stuff. You know that's what you're doing. There's a sense in which Jesus is telling his disciples, this is what you're signing up for. There's not a lot of difference maybe in the physical results, but there's a big difference. There's a big difference in the end results, in the final outcome. Because those that go into the military, those men and women who sign up for the military, their final outcome will be one of temporal benefits. Yes, if they're wounded in the war, you know, and the government says, we're going to take care of you. And not only that, we're going to give you some kind of a medal. You know, and when you die, we're going to actually have a place to bury you in a national cemetery. You know, and you know, you'll be remembered forever as having, you know, died in war or have been wounded in war, and we'll make that known. But that's as far as it's going to go. When we follow Jesus, though, the end results, what we're going to reap is eternal. Because what we reap is the eternal commendations of the God of glory. And He is going to come to us and He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servants. You see, the problem, though, that we face today as Christians is that we're in the midst of this clash of authority. Human authority and divine authority are at odds with each other. And Jesus knows that. He understands that. And He knows there's going to be a problem for us when human authority and divine authority clash, and it's going to be costly. Human authority, when unshackled from divine authority, becomes demonic. Human authority, when unshackled from divine authority, takes on demonic characteristics. Paul noted this problem in the book of Ephesians when he said there, for your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul said, hey, look, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said that's where the real problem is. Spiritual authorities and powers manifest themselves through the flesh and blood. And that is what Jesus is talking about here in this particular passage that we're beginning to look at today. Jesus isn't delving into the authority or the theology so much of what His disciples are going to face like Paul did in Ephesians, but He's dealing with the practical side of what they're going to face. It isn't that Jesus doesn't know the authority or the theology behind what His disciples are going to face, but His main concern to them at this particular time is to keep them from being disillusioned. Disillusioned. It's a serious problem with Christians then. It's a serious problem with Christians today. But you got to understand where Jesus is coming from. Understand where He's coming from, where this disillusionment might find its root. So I want you just to bear with me. We're gonna work through the process of understanding why Jesus Christ is giving His disciples a rather bitter picture of what is coming down the road for them. So what is the spiritual climate in which Jesus is speaking? What is the spiritual climate of this particular text here? It is this, that the Jews are expecting the Messiah to come. What kind of Messiah are they expecting to come? They're expecting a Messiah to come with power and authority and to take the nation of Israel and raise the nation of Israel up into a world power. They're expecting the Messiah to come and bring peace into the nation of Israel. They're expecting the Messiah to come and waylay the Roman government. They're expecting the Messiah to come and bring them prosperity and power. That's the kind of Messiah they are expecting to come. Jesus is preparing them for and helping them not to be disillusioned about the kingdom that He is bringing right now. He's presenting a totally different picture than the picture they had of the Messiah. And so he has to prepare them. You know what happens when people become disillusioned? You know, many Christians will turn away from Christianity, and they will actually go all the way to the other end of the pendulum swing to atheism. Why? Most Christians who wind up in being skeptics or atheists, or who walk away from Christianity, walk away because they are disillusioned about what they thought Christianity was. They had a false concept of Christianity. And that false concept of Christ and Christianity led them into disillusionment. And they said, this isn't what I thought it was. I'm going to turn my back on this, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to go the other way. That's usually what happens in their minds. Jesus is preparing his disciples. Jesus said over and over, look, I want you guys to count the cost. I want you to count the cost. I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand what you're getting into when you join up with me and my kingdom. He wants us to count the cost. Beloved, listen to me. When you become a Christian in other countries, in the third world countries, they know what it means to be a Christ follower, and they are not disillusioned about what it means to be a Christian. It's in America, it's in the West, where people get disillusioned about what it means to be a Christian, but it don't happen in those countries where you're being persecuted. When Christians are being persecuted, there is no disillusionment about that. What's happening and who they're following and what's going on. They know the cost of following Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus has to prepare his disciples because for just the opposite of what they were being taught in their religious climate of the day. So they were going to preach the truth about the kingdom of God. He sends them forth to do that. And the kingdom of God that they're going to preach is not going to bring peace at that particular time. The peace of the kingdom of God is going to come, but it's going to come when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory and sets up his kingdom. He's not come to do that here. The message that they're going to preach, or that he's sending them out to preach, is going to be offensive. It's going to go against the flesh. It's going to go against the pride of man. It's going to be condemning. It's going to be convicting. And the result is that they are going to face incredible hardships. Now, we're living in America. And beloved, we are living in the same kind of atmosphere just about that they were living in our country, as Christians. It's exciting to think about what Jesus is teaching here to his disciples and apply it to us. And what's going on in our country today. I cannot express to you enough the importance of what Jesus is saying here. You need what Jesus is saying here. And you need to take this message with you today when you leave this building, what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 16 again. Let's start. He says, behold. That's what it says in the Greek. It's an interjection. Is what it is. It's an interjection. You say, well, I don't know what an interjection is. I don't keep up with my English. Well, an interjection is a part of speech used to express spontaneous feelings and emotions. It's a part of speech used to express spontaneous feelings and emotions. Have you ever had a thought come into your mind that so overwhelmed you that you spontaneously blurted something out? Now, what you blurted out may or may not have been good, but the point is, you were so overwhelmed by it that it came out of your mouth, and that's exactly what's going on here with Jesus. Jesus has just finished telling them that I'm sending out into these cities surrounding Capernaum, and you're going to suffer some rejection. And when you leave that city, I want you to shake off the dust from your feet, and I want you to move on. And then notice what he said when he got to the end of the discussion, where he said in the verse preceding ours, he said, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Don't you understand, beloved, that when Jesus made that statement, it was incredibly a deep emotional statement for Jesus. Jesus to make. That statement, I say to you truly, when he says truly, you know that Jesus is all engaged here and says truly with the, from the unction of his soul. He says, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city. Jesus is looking at the fact that these cities are going to reject his very presence. They're going to reject the pure teaching of the Word of God presented by the disciples who were with Jesus Christ. And his soul is deeply moved here by the judgment of God that is going to come upon these cities because they've rejected the love of God in Jesus Christ. And they've been blinded by their own selfishness and blinded by their own self-righteousness. He sees their destiny and their doom. And it moves him. He sees the hardness of their hearts. And so he says, behold. Behold. I send you out. I send you out. Jesus never wanted them to forget this or lose sight of this fact. I, in the Greek, if you're looking at the Greek text here, ego apostello. He's saying this first personal pronoun is in first place. And he's saying, it's me. It is I who am sending you out. Never lose sight. It is I who am sending you out. You see, why would Jesus be so concerned that they understand it was him? Why would he be so concerned about that? Because as I've already introduced to you this morning, the issue is always going to be authority and submission. The issue is always going to be who has the most and ultimate authority in your life. And then, based on that, submitting to him or it. That is my problem. That is your problem. That is our. That is the world's problem. That is our family's problem. That is the problem that we have in our marriages. That is the problems we have as parents and children. The problems we have today are not psychological problems. They're not pornography problems or divorce problems. It is who is the ultimate authority in your life. Why is that so important? Because whoever has the ultimate authority in life is going to tell you where to go. They're going to tell you how to think, how to act. They're going to tell you the attitude you're supposed to have, that the things you're supposed to talk about, even the words you're supposed to use, and who you're going to marry, what you choose for entertainment, what is important in life and what is not important in life. It's going to be the baseline for your view of abortion and homosexuality and everything else. Whoever has that authority in your life, whoever is that ultimate authority in your life, whoever is the authority of life is going to control you. And everybody here is under someone's authority. You say, no, preacher, I'm not under anybody's authority. I'm under my own authority. I choose what I want to do. I choose how I want to do it. That's a bunch. No, that's not true. Okay. You think you're free if you're under your own authority? The only one you're lying to is yourself. You're not free under your own authority, thinking you can do what you want to do. How do we determine who is the best authority to put ourselves under? How do we determine who we are going to choose? How do you determine that? How do you pick the ultimate authority in your life? Essentially, it boils down to this. Do they have the power to do what they say they can do? Your choice of authority boils down to, do they have the power to do what they say they can do. If somebody doesn't have the power to do what they say they can do, you're not going to waste your time and give them the time of day. You're not going to do that. If someone threatens you and says, I'm going to beat you up, and I'm going to tear into you, and I'm going to whoop you all over the place, you got to determine whether they have the power to do what they said they're going to do. And then you make it a choice as to whether or not you're going to submit to them or not submit to them. You got to make that choice. When you go to work, you've got to decide if your boss has the power to fire you or not. And if he has the power to fire you, then you have to decide whether you're going to do what your boss tells you to do. If you're thinking about, if you pull up to an intersection and you say, well, I think I'm going to run this intersection. I think I'm going to run this red light. I'm going to run this stop sign. I'm just going to go right through it. And you look over off your shoulder there and you see this guy in a red and white or black and white out there with some blue lights on top. You got to make a decision about the authority that man has. You got to make a decision of whether or not that man has the authority or the power to pull you over and to stop you and the authority to give you a ticket. You got to make a decision whether you're going to submit to him or whether you're not going to submit to him based upon the power that you think that he has. You see, Jesus at this particular point, he has been healing the blind and giving them sight. He is taking the deaf and he's causing them to hear. He has taken the man with the withered hand and caused that withered hand to be made whole. He has taken the leper and made the leper clean. He has cast out the demons. He has raised up the dead. And each case he has proven he has the power to do what he said he could do. He has demonstrated his power to the disciples over and over and over, and now they have come to the conclusion that he has the power to do what he says they can do, what he says he can do. And since he has the power, then he has the authority. And so they submit to his authority. Since they believe he has the power, they're willing to put themselves under his authority. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ has the power to do what he says he can do, then you're not really going to put yourself under his authority. You're not going to do it. Disobedience, all disobedience, is the lack of faith in the power of God and a refusal to submit to his authority. All disobedience is a lack of faith in the power of God and a refusal to submit to his authority. And the opposite of true is obedience is faith in the power of God and submission to his authority. Obedience is faith in the power of God and the resulting submission to his authority. Those are the two basic fundamental principles of all of life. Your life will fall into those two categories. Your life will be guided by those two principles. Now, for those of you who may be in a little conflict here and you say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. It seems like there's somewhere I remember in the book of John where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember that the heartbeat of love is faith in the power of God. When it comes to loving God, you cannot love God without trusting Him. You cannot love God without your faith being in Him. Loving God must include faith, and particularly trusting His power, which gives him authority over you. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is that the disciples were all in. They're all in. And they were focused on one thing, that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was God. And that Jesus Christ could do what he said he could do because he was God. They were all in on that. They were all in agreement on that. So what happens next? Jesus said, I send you. Then that's what he says. I send you out as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that you have some background on what Jesus said, I send you out, you can understand this particular part of the statement. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They had complete and utter confidence in their shepherd. It's basically what's going on here. Even though they were sheep, they were not afraid of the wolves. Look carefully at what Jesus said. Look carefully at what Jesus said there. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. I am sending you into a wolf pack. You are to walk toward the wolf. You are to walk into a pack of wolves. Sheep would normally run from a wolf. Sheep would normally get as far away from a pack of wolves as they could possibly get. A sheep would not go toward a wolf. But Jesus says, my sheep are different. You're actually going to engage the wolves. These sheep are fearless. These sheep are bold. These sheep are unafraid of the wolves. That's us. That's us. Jesus was purposely sending them into the midst of the wolves. Let me give you a little narrative here. You don't have time to look at it. I'll just tell you the story. Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul was staying in Caesarea, and he was getting ready to go down to Jerusalem and give a report there. And while he was staying in Caesarea, a prophet by the name of Abagus came down. And you remember the story how Abagus took Paul's belt, and he began to bind his hands, and Abagus began to bind himself with Paul's belt, binding his hands and binding his feet. You remember that story? And so then, this is what happens. This is what Abagus says. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. That is Paul. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. You can expect this to happen. Paul answered and he said, what are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. Yes, there's a pack of wolves down there. And yes, they're probably going to treat me indecently. But I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Because why? The shepherd. And then they said this, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Paul knew what he was going to get into. He knew he was going to be attacked. But it didn't. He didn't detour. He didn't go around Jerusalem. He went into Jerusalem willing to go there because he knew the shepherd was with him and was going to carry him through even in death. If he died, the shepherd's going to be with me. Does that remind you of Psalm 23? Yea, through the valley of death I walk. Huh? Yeah. Why? Because the shepherd is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's what Paul was thinking. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples here. I'm going to send you into wolves. I'm going to be with you. David, Paul, the disciples, they believed that the shepherd was going to be with them, even in the midst of wolves. And even if they died, the shepherd's going to be with them. Jesus is commanding the sheep to go against their nature, to engage the wolf. You and I, it is not our nature to seek conflict. Nobody here, nobody in this building, I can promise you, and I don't know you absolutely, and I don't know you completely, but I would dare say nobody in this building wants conflict. That's not what you want. You know, looking at this picture here, you would think there would be no contest for the wolf. Right? I mean, you would think that the sheep are at the mercy of the wolf, and you would think the wolf would eat the sheep alive. Because that's natural. Next week, we'll see how the sheep take on the wolf. Next week. This week, though, you got to make a decision. The question that you're faced with right now is, do you believe that Jesus will do what he says he can do? Do you really believe that Jesus can do everything that he says he can do? And here's the deal. Before you answer that question too hastily, if you believe that Jesus can do everything that he says he can do, you only have one logical choice: to put yourself under his authority over every aspect of your life, your thoughts, to your eyes, to your mouth, to your hands, to your feet. Authority over every part of who you are. If you really believe Jesus can do what he says he can do, and he is who he says he is, that really is your only choice. You know, my daily Bible readings, I read through the book of Psalms twice a year. When I go through the book of Psalms, I'm always amazed, because the writers all say that a particular thing over and over. And what they always say, and you may have noticed it when you read through the book of Psalms: the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. Over and over. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth. And that's all they would say sometimes. They didn't go into great detail. But why would they say that? Because they were in awe of the power and the authority of God. The Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Boom! Power. Authority. You know? If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ this morning, you're in danger of eternal judgment. You're choosing your own self to be your authority. You're choosing your own selfish ways over the ways of God. You're choosing to reject the love of God through Jesus Christ. And the only result of that is you break the first commandment, that you do not love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy body, and with all thy soul. And the result of that is eternal hell. You must repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him. It is his death that paid for your sins. That's it. That's it. I appreciate you being in God's house this morning. Appreciate you gathering together to worship with us today. It's so good to see you always in God's house as we join together.